What I want to tell you and be really, really clear about is this. It is normal for the Holy Spirit to speak to Christians. It's normal. It's normal for the Holy Spirit to speak to them. It's normal for Christians to hear the Holy Spirit speak to them. And so what I want to do is I want to walk through a couple of truths and then come to a place where we kind of make a decision in our own personal lives. And so here's the first truth that I want to put in front of you. It's this, is that the Holy Spirit was active in the Old Testament. A lot of people don't realize that. The Holy Spirit was actually very, very active in the Old Testament. Actually, if you were here last week, you know one of the things that we talked about is that the Holy Spirit was a part of creation. He was a part of creating the universe. He was a part of creating man. And so you see him there. But then if you fast forward just a little bit into Genesis chapter 41, verse 38, you also see this. There's an account in the life of Joseph. And there's this Pharaoh, this king. He's not a God-fearer. Actually, he probably worships himself to a degree. And what he says is this. Pharaoh asked them, can we find anyone like this man, Joseph, one in whom is the Spirit of God? Other people recognized the Spirit of God in the life of Joseph. This was not just an extraordinary guy. He was not a good citizen. He was filled with the Spirit of God, which enabled him to do the things that he was doing. If you fast forward to Numbers chapter 11, you'll begin to see that Moses, along with the 70 other elders, were filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking and leading in that moment. If you go to Judges chapter 3, verse 10, you'll notice that one of the first judges, Othniel, is filled with the Spirit to lead Israel. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 20, he attributes leadership of the nation of Israel through the wilderness to the Holy Spirit, that it was the Spirit who led them through the wilderness. If, you know, he's playing solitaire until the day of Pentecost, hanging out, keeping himself busy. He's active, he's moving. Once, when God gave Moses instructions on how he wanted his tabernacle to be built, and the tabernacle is basically a tent that the Israelites would use for worship when they were traveling around, and God wanted it built a certain way, and he said this about a guy named Bezalel. He said, Bezalel is filled with the Spirit of God. And he has wisdom, and he has knowledge, and he has remarkable skill when it comes to working with stones and wood and metal. Let Bezalel lead the building of the tabernacle because he's filled with the Spirit. My guess is that there's some in this room who would go, well, I can't preach. And I don't want to. I don't want to stand up in front of a bunch of people and talk about the Word of God in front of them because I want to make sure I get it right. And I also don't really like kids either. So I don't think that God could use me, right? Because those are the only two ways that I could be used in the church. And yet Bezalel was filled with the Spirit for the purpose of building the place of God's worship for the nation of Israel. The same Holy Spirit who used regular people in the Old Testament is the same Holy Spirit who uses regular people in the New Testament is the same Holy Spirit who will use you if you will allow him leadership into your life. And for some of you, you don't even realize that God could use you in these ways because you don't know how the Spirit works and you don't know how the Spirit moves and enables people. So what we've done is we've actually created this guide. It's called, it's an amazingly creative title. It's called The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament Guide. We're not great at naming stuff. We just figure what's the most common thing you would call it. But there's a guide that we've created that actually reveals a number, because the instances I've shared are just a couple. There are so many instances of the Spirit of God in the Old Testament, and my guess is if you simply took time to see how the Spirit of God worked in the Old Testament, you could also see how the Spirit of God works in the New Testament. You begin to open up your mind and your life to how the Spirit of God could work in you and in through you. And so that might be a step that you want to take, is to receive that guide. So if you want to, that blue card that Kyle mentioned at the beginning of the service, grab that, pull that out, make sure your name's on the front, your email address, and we will email you that guide if you check the box on the back that says, send me the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament guide. I think it'll be really active, was actually through the prophets. That's the second truth, is that the Holy Spirit spoke through prophets. The Holy Spirit spoke through prophets. Now, prophets, we're talking about people like Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Micah, right? You look in the Old Testament, you'll see names of different people. Most of those are prophets that God is speaking through. These are not the only prophets. Other prophets are mentioned in other books of the Old Testament that God used. But these prophets had the specific role of people who spoke God's message. Right? This is a message from God that he wanted to share with his people, and so he used prophets to speak to them. Now, what I want to be clear about is prophets, these are not like really introspective, thoughtful, wise people who just have a higher spiritual intellect than anybody else, and that's why they were able to speak a message from God. That's actually not it at all. In fact, Peter, the Apostle Peter from the New Testament, he sheds light on how these prophets were able to share their messages with the nation of Israel. And so if you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, he wrote this. He says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. So what he's saying is, these weren't guys who looked at the signs and the times and thought, this is probably what God's getting ready to do. That's not how prophecy came about. Instead, verse 21 says, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Spirit. These were people who were carried along by the Spirit to share this message. They're carried by God to share a message from God. And so literally what is happening is the Holy Spirit would fill them and they would speak God's message. That's how this worked. And I know for some of you, you're going, well, yeah, but like how? How did it really work? Did you know Ezekiel, one of the prophets, pulls back the curtain for us to give us a little bit of a glimpse on how it worked? In Ezekiel chapter 2, actually it's the end of chapter 1 and then you get into chapter 2, but the Lord, and I fell face down. This is what he said. I saw God and I went prostrate on the floor before him and I listened. That's what he says. And then the next part is this. This is God speaking. Stand up and I will speak to you. The Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet and I heard him. This is how Ezekiel described that moment. He knew when the Spirit was outside of him and then he knew when the Spirit was inside of him. And he said the Spirit was so compelling within him, he raised him to his feet, and then he listened to what God had to say. And this began to set the ministry for Ezekiel. And so Ezekiel, if you've ever read this, what he ends up doing is he shares this message. He's reminding Israel, the nation of Israel, this is who God is. This is the holy, awesome, powerful authority, creator over everything. He reminds the nation of Israel who they were. You're the chosen people of God to reveal who he is to the entire world. And one day, God is going to redeem it all. And there's going to be a day when the Spirit will live in everybody who believes, right? This is the message of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was the messenger, but who was the source of truth? It was the Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit. Right? The Spirit of God was the source of truth. And so you have to understand that the Spirit was speaking through prophets because the Spirit speaks truth, right? And that leads us to the third truth, that the Holy Spirit gave us the Bible. The Holy Spirit is the one who gave us the Bible. So we already saw from Peter that prophecy is from the Holy Spirit. But when Peter's writing that, he's really talking about all of Scripture, right? He pretty much making that point. But you're going, well, I don't know if that's enough for me. It would be a lot better if someone else would affirm what Peter said, but in a more comprehensive way. Well, you're in luck, because in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the Apostle Paul does that exact thing. In fact, let's do this. Let's read this passage, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16, all together, starting with all Scripture. Are you ready? Go. All Scripture is God-breathed. Yeah. This is the only time that word God-breathed, that's the only time this word is used in all of Scripture. This is it. This is the one time it's used. And what it's referring to is it means to be produced by the Spirit, like air that has been expelled by the Spirit, as if air was expelled from God's lungs. Do you know what you call air that gets expelled from your lungs? No, it's not a burp. Now, that's from your stomach, right? That's when you drink too much, and that's air expelled from your stomach. No, so air from your lungs. This is how, I mean, you know how you speak, right? You go, no, I don't. I just start saying stuff, and I'm as surprised as anybody else the things that come out of my mouth, right? No, like physically, when we speak, when you speak, you are forcing air out of your lungs, passing by and through your vocal cords, and at the same time that's happening, you're kind of moving your jaw and your lips to form words. You're speaking. And so when Paul writes this, he's saying, God spoke the Bible into existence. This is God speaking to us. And the Holy Spirit is the one who gave us the Bible. Now, I don't know where everybody is in their spiritual journey. Some, maybe you've been walking with him for years, decades. Others, maybe this is the first time and you had a friend invite you and you're like, I'm just trying to figure out this God thing. Here's what I want to tell everybody. The Bible is a very special book. It's not like any other book you will ever come across. It is unique. It is one of a kind. Why? Because when you are reading the Bible, you are reading the very words of God. You're reading what God has to say to you. No other document can claim that. Nothing. The Bible stands alone in that regard. On top of that, the Bible is alive and the Bible is active. That while, I don't know if you realize this, while you're reading the Bible is reading you. And the Bible is revealing you to yourself like a mirror. It's showing you to yourself. It's showing you what you look like in comparison to who Jesus Christ is. Right? The Bible's alive and active, and the Holy Spirit gave us the Bible, and he has a message that he wants you and me to hear. And here's that message. The message is this, very plainly. If you're going to sum up all the Bible into one simple message, not the only way that you could sum it up, but this is one way you could sum it up. Here's the message. Turn from your sin and turn to God. That's the message of the Bible. Turn away from your sin and turn to God. When we're talking about sin, I know for a lot of us, we immediately, and we don't do that anymore, right? That's sinful because we don't do that. And that's what sin is. Those are acts of sin, but that's not the root of sin. You know what the root of sin is? It's actually rebellion. It's refusing to place your life under God's authority. That's the essence of sin. Sin will cause you to believe that you're smarter than God is. Sin will lead you to believe that you know better what's good for your life than what God, your creator, and who loves you more than you even love yourself. And you love yourself a lot, and I love myself a lot, and God loves you more than that. Sin will lead you to believe that you're smarter than God, and you have a better idea. And sin will always separate you from God. And if you're separated from God, you're spiritually dead. So the question is, how do you become spiritually alive again? We'll use the term reconciliation. We got to be reconciled. We've got to have our relationship with God brought back together. We've got to be joined to God. How do you get joined to God? There's only one way. Faith through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the only way that you can be brought back to life and be joined to God. Faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Now, I say both of those things because it's very important. You have to have faith in the person of Jesus. And you go, well, what do you mean by that when you say the person of Jesus? Well, the starting place is that Jesus is God. He is. He's not a form of God. He's not a lesser version of God. He's not some kind of creation that God put in a place to take care of everything. Jesus is God himself in the flesh. And you have to know that, and you have to understand that, and you believe that. That's the starting place. But then you have to cross over into the work, because it's not enough to just understand that he's God. You've got to come to the place where you put your faith in his work. What do I mean by the work of Jesus? Well, when I mean the work of Jesus, I'm talking about three things. I'm talking about his life, his death, and his resurrection. When we're talking about his life, we're talking about the fact that Jesus lived. I want you to hear this, this is so important. Jesus lived an absolutely perfect life in a sinful world. The same world that you and I live in, he lived in it, and he lived it perfectly. The Bible would use the term righteous, meaning Jesus spent every moment of his life following the leadership of God, relying on him for absolutely everything. That's what perfect human life looks like. It's what we're designed for. We're made to rely on God. Sin leads you to greater levels of independence, but faith in Jesus. Christians are not the people who don't need anything from God. The most mature Christians are the people who need everything from God, and they realize it. Jesus lived that life perfectly in our place. And that perfect life set him up to become the perfect sacrifice to pay for our rebellion, to pay for our sin. And so that second part, the work, is his death. His death paying for our sin. But then there's the third part, which is the resurrection. Faith that his resurrection confirms that God accepted Jesus' death as the full final payment for all of your sin, for all of my sin, for all time. And that he's conquered death, and now there's hope for everyone who believes. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about faith in the person and the work of Jesus. And I want to be really clear that it's faith that reconciles people back to God. There's nothing else, right? And if you don't believe me, look at Romans chapter 3, verse 28. It says this, so we are made right with God through faith. Through faith. And not by obeying the law. We're made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. I think Paul put that in there because he knows we would have said, oh yeah, we're made right by faith and also by doing stuff. And Paul said, no, you got to get it. It's by faith and not anything else. And so there's no good work that you can add on to the work that Jesus has already finished. Actually, you know what your work is? You know what my work is? As Jesus told us. You know what your work is? You do have a work. You know what it is? Believe. John chapter 6. This is what he told. People asked him that exact question. What do we do the work of God? And Jesus said, your work is to believe. Your work is to believe in the one in whom he has sent. That's your work. And if you've ever really tried to live that way, you'll know that's work enough. It's work enough. The message of the Bible is the invitation to turn away from your sin and turn to God. And the Holy Spirit desperately wants you to hear and to believe that message. So what do we do with all of that, right? What do we do with everything that we've just shared? I think it's this. If I could boil it down to one kind of thought, action step, things that we can do coming out of this, I think it would be this. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to say something, and for some of you, you're going to kind of go, what? I'm not sure, but it's true. The Holy Spirit still speaks today. Listen to him. Listen to him. By the way, also, the Holy Spirit speaks to everybody. He does. The Holy Spirit speaks to absolutely everybody. Doesn't matter whether you're a believer or you're not a believer. He actually speaks to everybody, okay? Every single body. And so you go, okay, well, what kinds of things does the Holy Spirit say? You want to know what the Holy Spirit's absolute favorite topic is to talk about? Jesus. Yeah, somebody said it. Good. Yeah, that's his absolute favorite topic to talk about. Jesus. Like, how could you know that? Because Jesus told me. What, when you were praying? No, it's in the Bible. Don't be goofy. John chapter 16, verse 14, right? Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will glorify me. That's what he'll do. That's one of his primary roles, one of his primary ministries. The Holy Spirit loves, it's one of his favorite topics to talk about Jesus. And he will talk to non-believers. What does he say to non-believers? Well, he talks to them about, he convinces them of their sin. He convinces them of judgment outside of Christ. He convinces them of what righteousness looks like and how far away they are from him and that they can't save themselves. This is what the Holy Spirit will say to not yet believers. Basically, what he's saying to non-believers is going, you need Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit will say to them. He will open their eyes. He will convince them of their need for Jesus. But he also speaks to believers. You know what the Holy Spirit says to believers? You need Jesus, right? He says the same thing because whether you're in Christ or you're out of Christ, guess what? You need Jesus. There will never be a moment when you don't need him. In fact, the moment that you think you've got it together is the moment you need him the most right then. The Holy Spirit is always talking about Jesus. And you have to understand that the Holy Spirit is not living inside of you to help you accomplish whatever it is that you want to accomplish, right? I know, like, I have friends who have Philippians 4:13 tattooed on their arm. I can do all things through Christ. I can score all the touchdowns. I can throw all the javelins. I can do all the sails. That is not what that passage is about. It's not what it's about. The Holy Spirit is not living inside of you so that you can do whatever it is that you do with greater flair, style, or power. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. You got to catch this. This is so important. I see people take a left-hand turn when they miss this. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you as a Christ follower to help you glorify Jesus with your life. That's why he lives inside of you. To lead you to glorify Jesus with your life more than you ever have before. Our questions like, how do I glorify Jesus the most right now with my life? If you ask that question, I will guarantee the Holy Spirit will lead you with an answer. He loves questions like, would it bring you more joy? Would it bring you more glory if I pursued engineering or pursued sales? That's very, very different than what will make my life happy. The questions are similar to one another, but they couldn't be further apart when we're talking about end result and purpose of them. The question's always starting with, how do I bring the most amount of glory to Jesus? One of the reasons that you don't hear from the Holy Spirit in your life is because you are treating the Spirit like a magic eight ball. You guys, you remember this? I think you had to be about 35 or north to remember the magic eight ball, right? But we do this with the Holy Spirit, right? It's like you have it and you shake it. And while you're shaking it, you're asking the question, Holy Spirit, should I date Janet, right? And I flip it over and it floats to the top and it says, outlook not so good, right? And so we treat the Holy Spirit like a magic eight ball and we miss what he's really trying to do. We end up ignoring him. We end up bypassing him. There's other ways we ignore the Holy Spirit too. We will also ignore him by deciding what the answer should be before we even ask him. And so that's all you're looking for. I want God to do this. And you focus only on that, even though the Holy Spirit is guiding you in a whole nother direction. Other ways we ignore the Holy Spirit is that we have a life that is too busy for things like prayer or spending time with other growing disciples. I'm too busy. My schedule is too full. Guess who's in control of your schedule? You are. Please don't blame your work, your volleyball tournament, your what you chose to do that. You're in control of your schedule. And we often ignore the Holy Spirit because our schedule is too busy for prayer or for time with other growing disciples. By the way, did you know that prayerlessness can be a sin? Prayerlessness can be a sin. This is something that Samuel wrote about in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. He says this when he's talking to someone else. He goes, "As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you." There's a level that prayerlessness actually crosses. Overwhelmed for prayer, that I don't even have time for prayer. I don't have time for other growing disciples. It can also leak over into failing to read scripture thoughtfully or even at all. And what some of us have opted for is I wake up in the morning and on my home screen is the verse of the day and I pop it like a vitamin in the morning and then I move on with the rest of my life and doing whatever I want because I took my Jesus pill this morning. And so that means I'm a good Christian. Failing to thoughtfully read the scriptures and to let it read you and to let it expose the ways that you're actually resisting Christ in your daily life, actually inviting the Spirit to speak to you, to challenge you on some of your deeply held views and beliefs that are actually opposed to what God wants for your life. You're actually ignoring, you're stiff-arming the Spirit of God in your life. And so what I want to tell you is instead of ignoring the Holy Spirit, what if you put yourself in environments where he speaks? You can actually, did you know that? You can actually place yourself in the environments where the Holy Spirit speaks. I will tell you where the Holy Spirit speaks. He typically speaks in all three places. One place he typically speaks is through other growing disciples who have the Spirit of God in them as well. He will actually speak to you through other growing disciples. He'll use the wisdom of their life, of how they have trusted God in the past to speak into your life and your situation. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will actually give them a word to share with you in your situation because they've been praying with you and praying for you. By the way, that's another way that the Holy Spirit will speak is through prayer. Did you know that? He'll actually speak to you through prayer. He will place thoughts in your mind. He will actually remind you of scripture as you're talking to him about things that will lead you in truth. He will put urges and drawings in your spirit, but he will speak to you through prayer. But probably the most reliable environment that the Spirit of God will speak to you is through the Bible. This is the most reliable because all of the Bible is from him. This is the absolute best place to learn how to glorify Jesus with your life. And if you will read the Bible thoughtfully and let the Bible read you, you will hear God speak to you. I promise you, he will. And so one more thing I want to invite you to consider taking a next step this week is to practice listening to the Holy Spirit. That you would just take some time, right? Because if we haven't done that very much, yeah, it's actually something you have to learn. You spend time with them, just like any other friendship. And so I would encourage you, take time, practicing listening to the Holy Spirit this week. That's a next step on your connection card as well, if you'd like to let me know. I'd love to pray for you if you end up checking that on your box. Those names end up coming to me, and I love being able to take the time to pray for the people who are taking those next steps in their life. Now, there's one big question that always typically gets asked, and it's like, well, how do I know if it's the Holy Spirit speaking to me or not? How would I know? I'm going to share with you a little bit of how I discern this. So for me, the number one thing, I know it's the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God speaking to me because he will always affirm the truth of Scripture. He's the author of Scripture. He's the Spirit. Jesus calls him the Spirit of Truth. Anything the Spirit of God will speak to you will always be in agreement with what is in the Scriptures because he's already spoken it through the Bible and he would not tell you something different that is not already in there. So that's the first place. The second way I'll know is that truth, that I'll know the Spirit is speaking to me, that truth almost plants itself deeply into my spirit. And I believe it more than gravity There's a level where it's just true, and you could not convince me otherwise that this is something that God has spoken to me. Another way that I'll know is another growing disciple will affirm what God is doing or what God is saying. Because I talk with people. I don't make decisions by myself. You know, I talk to my wife. I talk to close, trusted friends. I go, man, I'm working through this. What do you think? What do you know about Scripture? What do you know about the character of God that would help me discern this moment? And so I have other growing disciples who speak into my life as well. And if I get to that place and I'm still not quite sure what to do, I have a fail-safe in place. And the fail-safe is this. It's two questions. Questions are this. Does what I'm hearing, does this bring glory to Jesus or someone else? And the second question is, will this draw me to depend on God or on something else? And if this thing that I'm sensing, if it's going to bring glory to Jesus and it's actually going to lead me to depend on God more, there's a really good chance this is from the Spirit of God. And that's how I discern the Spirit of God speaking to me as opposed to wayward ideas that are just coming through my mind. Transparently, so recently I have just been feeling dissatisfied in my something that I was missing. And so what happened, you know, I keep doing what I'm doing because I know that God's going to use that. And in the process, the Spirit of God ends up leading me to John chapter 15. If you're familiar with John chapter 15 at all, this is the moment where Jesus talks about the vine and the branches. And one of the most critical things that he said in there in verse 4 is he says, abide in me. Abide in me. Abide in me. And those three words have just been piercing my soul and my mind for weeks now. And so I've just chosen to meditate on those three words. Abide in me is what Jesus said. And so I've just been going, Spirit, help me to think very deeply on this. And in the process, what he's done is reminded me of two things. First off, I am always in Christ. There's never a time that I'm not in Christ. Since I have said yes to him, he has covered me, he is in me, he is through me, he is everything for me. I'm always abiding, and that's the state that I should be living in. Constantly aware of that. But the second thing that he reminded me of this, that abiding in Jesus is intentionally inviting Jesus to teach me, lead me, and guide me in every single moment. And I realized the Holy Spirit helped me to see that there were times where I was clearly giving that to Jesus, and then there were other times where I was going, I got this one. You take a break. I got this, Lord. And I was leading, and I was guiding, and I was teaching. And so what the Spirit has led me to and reminded me of is that in every moment that I'm approaching, even the mundane ones, I'm trying to come with the thought of going, okay, Jesus, I'm getting ready to walk in the door at the end of the day of work. I'm your student. Teach me. Lead me in this moment on how you would have me engage with my family right now. How do I bring the most glory to you as I walk in the door this afternoon? My son and I took a trip to O'Reilly's Auto Parts, one of the most spiritual places you can go to. And because he has his permit and his truck has one little piece that we need to finish up. And so we were driving and I just asked the question before I got in. So I was praying before I got in because it's a permit now, so I'm praying for multiple reasons. I'm your student, Lord. Lead me. Teach me. Guide me. How do I bring the most amount of glory to you in this moment? Help me to abide in you now. This is what the Spirit, and what's been amazing is I have sensed the Spirit carrying me away from dissatisfaction in my life simply by living with that reality. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Invite him to carry you along. Ask him to help you glorify Jesus with your life. He will do it. It's what he loves to do. I want to invite you to bow your heads and to close your eyes. And I want you to ask the question we ask most weekends. It's very simple. It's just, Jesus, what are you saying to me right now? And I just want you to listen to him for a moment. Father, my prayer is this morning that through the truth of Scripture, through to the best of my ability of following your leadership, to explain what truth looks like in real life, that your Spirit would open eyes to the reality of who you are, and that you're not somehow like waiting off in the wings, or you're some dormant part of our life. But Jesus promised that I'm going to give you the Spirit of truth. He's going to be a helper, and he will be with you forever. God, would you teach us how to hear you, how to respond to you in real time? I think about Paul, and they wanted to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit said no. And so then they tried it again, and the Spirit stopped them. And then he gave them a vision of a man in Macedonia, and they made their way to Philippi, and they made Lydia, and built an amazing relationship, starting a church in that city that wasn't even on their radar to go to until the Spirit of God led them. Thank you that you will lead us today if we'll have the courage to listen. I'm praying courage over some of my friends and family today to unbusy their lives. That will take courage to say no to that activity. Well, you always did. I need to be with the Lord. I pray for those who are discerning what's real, what's true, and what's to the side. Pray the Spirit would clearly reveal truth and invite people into that, that it begins with the person and work of Jesus and it changes our very lives. God, we trust you. We're looking to you to lead us and to guide us in everything we do. We ask these things through Jesus. Everyone said, amen.